once again. And if this had been yesterday or day before, I wouldn't have been with you. But I look forward to this because it's not anything I'd rather do is preach the gospel of Christ. I want us to look at a question tonight that's debated among a lot of people, and that is the Church of Christ a denomination? Is the Church of Christ a denomination? We're going to look at it from God's viewpoint, not from man's. Because there's a drive on among our own brethren now. We're seeing some of the last few years, some of the famous gospel preachers, if you could call them that, they finally admitted that they're nothing more than denominations. And of course, that usually that means they take a lot of people with them. But it's one thing we need to keep in mind, that God never had a multiplicity of laws according to people's judgment in time since man was created. You can go back as far as you want to in the Old Testament. When God gave a law, he gave it to his people. And there's one thing about it, when he gave a law, there's no man on the face of the earth ever had the right to change it. I don't care who it was. Here it was. And every time that his people would fall away and they would be restored, he would make another covenant with them. But he always laid this out, just like he did with when Moses wrote over in Deuteronomy, the fourth chapter, about they was getting ready to go in and possess the promised land that God promised them. And Moses says, "Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. And this is what he says, ye shall not add unto the word which I commanded you, neither shall she diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." They had no right to change anything, and the only time they ever got in trouble was when they changed it. And do you realize, this has been several years ago, I was doing some research and I found out there was a place in London, England that they kept a record of all religious organizations in the world in this historical, whoever they are over there, I forget now who it was. And this was probably 18 or 20 years ago, and at that time they had over 28,000 different churches, different religious bodies on their book in that time. And now then, I would venture to say it's gained another 15 or 20,000. Because we've gained them, just like I told you last time, sure, about the churches we've gained in the City of Liberty. Like with the big sign on the building, I still shake my head when I go to the Desperation Church. That's the name of it. The New Song Church. The Sanctuary Church. It goes on and on. This is just in the little town that I live in. And the reason they change churches, they want something different. They're not satisfied. They keep changing from one another. And you can go and research the big denominational churches that started back in the 15th century and in that line there. And you can go to their manuals now that they have got, their standard manuals. They violate them. They don't even live up to the manuals they wrote themselves. And go right over and show you right in the copy with them. They don't even follow what they wrote up as their law to follow. They didn't like the Bible, so they wrote to them and set a law. Now they don't follow it. And every time they have a meeting, national meeting of these big religious organizations, they change bylaws every year. So it's a farce. It really is a farce. But you remember what Jesus said to Peter when Peter confessed him as the Son of God. And Jesus said in Matthew 16, he says, "Upon this very fact, or this rock, he said, I will build my church." Now keep one thing in mind here. He didn't say, I'm going to build my churches. He said, I'm going to build my church. Period. Singular. Singular. And that's the way it was then. That's the way God intended for it to be. Even though man didn't like it, it doesn't make any difference. But we find statements from some of our editors of religious papers in the so-called church, which they have turned into denominations. And here's what one of them wrote in the editors from down Nashville, Tennessee. He says, our background and commitment is to the Church of Christ that was born of the American Restoration Movement. Well, that's as far from the truth as it can get. We know Alexander Campbell and Barton Stone and some other people, they came to America from over in England and Scotland, and they said, let's go back and speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where it's silent and establish the church. And of course, the Bible name of the church, since Christ, Paul said in Acts 20 and 28 that he purchased the church with his own blood, the church. And if it's the church that Jesus Christ purchased, then it's got to be the Church of Christ, because Paul said in Romans 16, 16, he said, salute one another. All of the churches of Christ salute you. And the only time he was talking about all of them. But when we find other churches, like in the book of Galatia, there are many churches in the province of Galatia. And we find there are churches of seven churches of Asia in Revelation. Those are different congregations. Just different congregations. Like Smyrna and so on in the book of Revelation. They're congregations. But these people here, he said that they wanted to move closer to that, and that closer to the church of Christ revealed in scriptures. He said they had their beginning back here with Alexander Campbell. And of course, when I grew up a denominational church, and we made fun of the Church of Christ, and we called them Camelites. And it was because people did it to be ugly. Now, they knew it wasn't the truth. They knew it wasn't the truth. They was trying to follow the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we hear many references made by those who want to change the church to our fellowship or the fellowship when they're speaking of the church. Sometimes the church is referred to as our tradition. And back in 1973, this was a man that was preaching Highland Street in Abilene, Texas. He said, we are one big sick denomination. Well, at least he described himself. He described what they was, because they had picked up everything. We've got to keep in mind that God has showed a plan which these people disagree with, showing us how the Church of Christ operated. They met on the first day of the week. They communed every first day of the week. They preached the gospel every first day of the week in meetings and the worship service to God. And they remembered the death of Jesus on the cross by partaking of communion. And any of these, and like the plan of salvation. Plan of salvation, you have to hear the word. You have to believe it with all of your heart. You have to repent of your sins, confess Christ as the Son of God, and be baptized into that spiritual relationship with God to get in the Church of Christ. Not the man-made ones. There's all kinds of churches that call themselves churches of Christ. But these people here, he said that there's this one sick denomination. And that explains why these people think they are free to make the changes they're trying to make. A denomination started by men or owned by men, and men are free to do with those denominations whatever they wish to do. God never intended the New Testament to be a guidebook for any denomination or human organization. Never intended for it to be. But yet men have taken it on themselves to do it. But is the Church of Christ really a denomination? If a person affirms that it is, then they are morally obligated to tell us why it is and what makes it one. And I haven't found one of them that can. I haven't found one that can. But I want us to show why the Church of Christ, which I'm a member of, and I know you're a member of, that is not a denomination. And keep in mind now, The only way that would make this church a denomination right here is that if you come in here next Sunday and you got together and you said, well, we're going to take a vote and we're not going to take communion only every 4 months a year or every 3 months a year, or maybe let's just do better, let's just have it on Easter. It's like some of them are doing. Well, when you do that and change one part of it, you have automatically made it a denomination at that point. When we change the plan that God set forth, you don't have to worry about it establishing a denomination. You've already done it. Because you have done something that God did not authorize. And that's what started denominations. That's what started. But you notice, I want you to think with it here. I've talked to them down there, you know, in a construction business, my specialty, I guess you'd say, was church buildings. I probably spent built over 35 mainline church buildings in the Kansas City area. In fact, I've built, I think, one in the St. Joseph. But anyway, and I'd always get in discussions with them. And they'd say, well, now, I could ask them, well, why do you just commune every 3 months? Well, if we commune every Sunday, it becomes too commonplace, and we don't want to do that. Or some of them just every 4 months. See, it becomes too commonplace. Well, there's always something stuck in my mind showing how hypocritical this is. They did that about the Lord's Supper, I'd say the most important part of the whole religious argument. But you know what? I always asked them a question. All they did was drop their head, and I never got an answer. I said, you use the example to contribute on the first day of the week in the 16th chapter, 1 Corinthians. Yes. I said, well, don't that get awful common to you? I said, why don't you just give every 4 months or give every 3 months? See, they're inconsistent. And a lot of people, you can talk them into that, give it every 4 months if you do it. But I'll tell you what, they'd only give every week. They'll get it if they have a gospel meeting, a so-called gospel meeting. They'll pass the plate every night. I know, I grew up in it. They'll pass it every night. They'll do everything to get money. I know when I built my company, we built the big building out on the Blue Ridge Cutoff in Kansas City. It was a Baptist temple. Seats 2,500 people. Huge building. Marvelous building. And I remember we went over, all me and my subcontractors, everybody, we met on a Sunday afternoon. They was going to have a dedication. We did that because we built it. And it was purely a business deal with me. And we got there, and they went through the ceremony and the key giving and all of this stuff. But before we left, the preacher jumped up. He said, I'm not going to miss an opportunity like this. And I wonder, what in the world is he talking about? He said, we're going to pass collection plates. And he did. And he did. It was money. Money. Religious world now is so tied up in money and money making, it is just crazy. I wish they'd put every piece of church property on the tax rolls tomorrow. Every bit of it. Because they own ball clubs, they own stadiums, they own apartment buildings, they own farming operations, they own dairy operations, they own construction companies. And I know who these are, every one of them. Making money. And you know what? They've got it built in where it's tax-free. They made a mockery out of it. Made a mockery out of it. Now that's denominationalism. That's denominationalism. But you know, the Jews in the first century called the Church of Christ a sect. They called it a sect. But they didn't make it a sect. Now, here's a scripture in Acts 28, verse 21 and 22. It said, they said unto him, talking to Paul, said, we neither receive letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest, for as concerning this sect, we know that they were spoken against. Everybody's against it. They thought it was another form of Judaism. It was a sect. Man-made sect is what they were saying it was. And of their religion, like the Sadducees and the Pharisees, didn't agree with one another. Well, these were man-made sects. They really was. But here they had never run into anything that was spiritual like the church. They never run anything like this, and they're doing anything they could do to brand it. They considered church as being some heretical division of Judaism, but they were dead wrong. Now, we had another fellow, was one of the big guns down the Nashville, Tennessee year for years, Reuben Shelley. And in a speech that he made, I want you to listen to this. I mean, he was in a so-called Church of Christ. He said, I am trying to think my way out of a sectarian spirit. I grew up in the context of one. I learned sectarian spirit. I breathed a sectarian spirit. I exhibited a sectarian spirit, and I taught a sectarian spirit. I am embarrassed. I'm ashamed. I have repented. I am trying to outgrow it. And by outgrowing it, he grew into a bigger denomination, is what he did. That's exactly what he did. But I'm glad that Brother Shelley has had a sectarian spent. Then I'm glad I'm glad he repented of it. But if by sectarian spirit, the disposition followed the New Testament, and not give aid and abatement to those teaching error, then he is mistaken. If this makes one a sectarian, then the Apostle John had a sectarian spirit. Because he said, whosoever abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath God, hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he that hath both the Father and Son, if there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine that was received from God, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that bid him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. And he said, John, you know, we know the Apostle John didn't have a sectarian spirit. What John is saying, he's saying to the people there, he said, if somebody teaching any other doctrine than what we, the apostles, have taught you, he says, don't even socialize with them. Don't even socialize with them. Now, that's what John said. And, you know, I kind of trust him. I trust him more than I do men. And that's in 2 John 1, 9 through 11. And Jesus established his church, not a denomination, as we read in Matthew 16, 18. Then the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, he said he has put all things under his feet and gave him the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The church, which is his body, the spiritual body of the children of God. And that is what we are a part of. And if we stick to the scriptures, we can be a part of it. But if we deny any part of the scriptures, we're not a part of it. And Paul said also in Ephesians 4, 4 through 6, he said, there is one body, one spirit, even as you call, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. One. One. Ephesians 4, 4 through 6. And Paul said in Ephesians 5, 23 through 27, he said, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be their own husbands and everything. Husband, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the wash of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. No person in the New Testament times ever became a member of a denomination at this time because there was none existed. In the beginning of the church in 33 AD, there wasn't any denominations. They couldn't go out and join them. And yet, people, and let me tell you something. Denominationalism, even in its embryonic stage, is condemned in the New Testament. You know the word denomination, we know what that word means. Division, don't we? That's exactly what it means. It means division. Which division of religion are you in? You know all of the awful things we've got happening because of religion in our world today. It wasn't started by the agnostics or atheism or anything. It was started through religious people that didn't want to stand on what God said. And they have twisted where people say, how can we know what's right when none of you get along? Don't teach the same thing. And your preachers, well, they'll spend 4 years in a seminary and come out and they'll stand in the pulpit and tell you, well, you can't understand the Bible. It's too complicated for it. I'll explain it to you. What they're trying to tell you, that you're idiots and they're so much superior to you, they can tell you what it says. Well, you know, God says what he tells us what it says. The Apostle Paul, 2 Timothy 2:15, he said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, how could you rightly divide it if you didn't understand it? That word understand, I know you, for any of you who have ever heard me preach, heard me use this a lot. That there's some 345 times understand or understanding or understood is in the Bible. 300 something times. And another word that comes about because of understanding is knowledge. It's under some 340 times in the Bible. Everything was proved by what God said. You know, over in Matthew, the 4th chapter, when Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word proceedeth out of the mouth of God, he said, for it is written, before he made that statement. And you know that statement, it is written, what he said, he was, that it was written in the Old Testament. I'm quoting what God already said. And you know that statement, it is written by Jesus. You know how many times he used that in the New Testament? 192 times. 192 times. And yet he was the Son of God. And what he said, that what was written, that was prophesied in the Old Testament, he said, what I'm telling you was written in the Old Testament. And he knew it was the truth because it came through the same Holy Spirit that gave us the New Testament. And it came directly from God. Jesus knew it was the truth. Jesus didn't have to say, well, I don't have to listen to that. I'm the Son of God. I know that. No, he didn't do that. He said, it is written, and I'm telling you what it said was going to happen. But man don't like that kind of teaching. They don't like it. That's what Paul said on 1 Corinthians, the 1st chapter, starting in verse 10. He said, now I beseech you, or I beg you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. Listen to that. Underline that in your Bible. He said, all of you speak the same thing. And that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Well, the only way they can have the same mind and the same judgment is by studying and acquiring their knowledge by the same thing. That they could all understand that was the Word of God. And why would any man be so stuck up in himself to think that, said, well, God couldn't write you words that you could understand, but I can. And these people puts all the titles. They want to be called Reverend, the Most Holy Right Reverend, and that's trying to elevate themselves above God. And as it is written in the Old Testament, Reverend and Holy is God's name. Man hasn't got a right to wear the name Reverend. Reverend is a name given to God. It's used one time in the Bible talking to God. But these people, well, they've even gone now, the Most Holy Right Reverend, they just keep stepping up there for promoting themselves. Bigger than God. And they change the word. They don't do what God has told them to do. And then he said, for it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Now that's a good long paragraph on the understanding that there's only one way that God will accept. It wasn't baptized by the authority of Paul. When we say that we do something in the name of Christ, we are saying that we are doing it by the authority of Christ. Paul says you wasn't baptized into my name. You wasn't baptized into Cephas or Peter's name. And he just simply asked them the question. He said, was Paul crucified for you? Absolutely not. Absalom, was Apollos crucified for him? No, no. Then he says, is Christ divided? He said, only let your conversation as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving for the faith of the gospel. Philippians 1 and verse 27. The faith, he's talking about the word there, the faith of God. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule and let us mind the same thing. Philippians 3 and verse 16. Walk by the same rule. How could we all walk by it if we couldn't understand it? You know, that's the biggest mystery in the world, how people become so wrapped up in their own ego that they got to saying, now God can't write that where you can understand it, but I'll explain it to you. I would scare me to death. I'd afraid God would strike me dead if I pulled something like that. In other words, if God couldn't write it, just think what an unjust God would be if we couldn't understand the message that he's given us. It wouldn't be worth the paper it's written on. If I didn't believe the message of God with all of my heart, I'll guarantee you I wouldn't be here tonight. I wouldn't waste my time with it. I didn't have all of my faith in God's word, that God's word is right. Regardless of what we say, God's word is right. And God is not going to be satisfied with division or denominationalism. Point number three, following the New Testament will not make one a member of a denomination. Many denominations claim to be following the New Testament. It is true that much of what they do and how they live is according to the New Testament. But nobody ever became a member of any denomination by following the New Testament only. Never will. Never will. In order to get into any organization other than the church Jesus built, one will have to leave the New Testament. I don't care what they tell you. I'm telling you what God's telling us. It makes one a member of the church built by Jesus. You remember in Acts, the second chapter, the first people that obeyed the gospel, they heard the first gospel sermon, and then they said, what shall we do? And he said, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then in the end of that chapter, he said, be in favor with all of people. The Lord added to the church those people that were being saved. And there were 3,000 souls that day, on the day of Pentecost, made individual contracts, a commitment with God when they obeyed the gospel of Christ. You know, it was prophesied back in Jeremiah 31, beginning with verse 31. God said, I'm going to establish a new covenant with my people. And he said, it'll not be written in stone. He said, I'm going to write it into their hearts to where everybody will have the opportunity to know it. And that was a covenant that God made. And he sealed it with the blood of his son. And on the day of Pentecost, when that was offered there, the first people that ever responded to that covenant and made the contract with God, when they obeyed the gospel, they were baptized, they activated their part of the contract, and they become part of God's family through a covenant made with God. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? And you know, I've sat in the church building when I was growing up and see somebody come down forward and they want to obey whatever this teaching. And they'd take a vote from the congregation to say, see if they thought he was fit to come in. I've seen them voted out before they got voted in. Now that's man's doctrine. They had a right to do that, but you can't do that to the Lord's church. There's nobody on the face of the earth had a right to break the covenant that each one of those people made but them. Nobody. But that's just like you was making a contract to sell a piece of property. Here is what, if somebody come down and offer you so much for your house, then you return this contract offer back, say, here's what I will take. And when both of you agree to it and sign it, that becomes a covenant. Unless one of you has lied and broke your covenant about it. And when we make a covenant with God, we know that God hasn't lied. God has told us what He'll do for us. And He has offered it to us, and He sealed His offer with good earnest money with the blood of Jesus. And you ever think, I was thinking about this one day. We have two or three places in the New Testament, one in Revelation and Ephesians, the fifth chapter, where it refers to the church as the bride of Christ. Did you ever think what it'd be like if every church on the face of earth was brides of Christ? Boy, he'd be a giant bigamist, wouldn't he? He'd be a spiritual bigamist. It can't be. It can't be. And you can ask people, why do you not do what the Bible says? Well, we don't think it's necessary. God has never asked for a vote of confidence by man on any law that He ever established. You either take it or you leave it. Either take it or leave it. But you ever realize, and stop and think about it, that through the church being established, that Jesus purchased with His own blood, what it has done for mankind if mankind would just accept it. The church was started prophesying this is coming all the way back in the book of Genesis. Recorded, Jesus say, this is written, this is written. And then before it came, He sent John the Baptist to prepare the people's mind to accept the Son of God. He did everything. We can know all about Him before it happened. He revealed it. He revealed it all. But people still rejected it. You know, I was reading an article here a while back about how John the Baptist established the church. Oh yeah. Did you know up until the late 1800s, most of your mainline Baptist churches was called Baptist Churches of Christ. In the late 1870s was when they ceased to do it. And to think that people would want to change it. Why? Because they don't agree with what God had to say. They don't agree with what God had to say. I was trying to study with a fellow a few years ago. And he made a remark to me. He says, I'm not going to have any 12 men that you give me about the 12 apostles be telling me what to do. And I said, well, partner, I said, if that's your mind, you're made up. I said, don't mean me to waste any more time with you. I said, because you ain't going to do anything that God wants you to do. I said, because it comes through the teachings of the 12 apostles and through the Holy Spirit. He said, well, they're not going to tell me what to do. And I said, that's exactly right. They won't tell you what you have to do. They tell you what you have to do, but you're not listening to them. Not listening to them. But you realize, if people stop and think about it, we find in Matthew, the 14th chapter, the first 8 or 10 verses, that this is when John the Baptist was hauled up before the king, because John told the king, said, you've got a woman you don't have a right to, his brother's wife. And the brother's wife got pretty hostile. And her daughter was dancing for the king. And he told her when she danced, he'd give her anything she wanted. And her mother said, tell him you want John's head cut off and hand it to you on a platter. And the king was sorry he made the deal, but he went ahead and he had John the Baptist beheaded in Matthew 14. In Matthew 16 then, quite a while later, Jesus still said, I'll build my church. There hadn't been any church established. Not any church established at all. Because John the Baptist was dead quite a while before Jesus established the church. So, but anytime somebody sees something that's not the truth, you can, it's easy to tear it down. It's easy to get around it. All we have to do is just use the scripture. Just use the scripture. And then I've heard people, I think, ask that, going over to the church at Corinth. Says, how did the church get there? Did this happen miraculously? Well, I'll tell you what, you can turn over to Acts 18 and 8 and find the answer. It said, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, this is the Corinth, believed on the Lord with all of his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. That's how the church had come into existence in Corinth. Even though they did their practice and everything wicked after they once got going, they had a terrible time of division among themselves. But they obeyed the gospel and become members of the church of the Lord. Now we find another one, this Reuben Shelley and another fellow wrote a book. They called it The Second Incarnation. They said there is neither a set of doctrines nor a series of activities that can guarantee the existence of the true church. Well, you know, these fellows have been preaching all their life. Evidently, they haven't read the Bible at all. The point is they didn't believe what they read. They figured they were smart enough to set up new rules for it. That's what they thought. And on the next page they said, when most of us speak of the church, we speak either of some unrealized ideal that is a mere abstraction or of a deficient institution with which we had personal and possibly frustrating experience. Well, when you go to the point that you're unfaithful, not living by the scriptures, you do get frustrated. Imagine God gets frustrated. Because if we can't, as children of God, open our mind and say, Lord, I'm going to do what you want me to do to the best of my ability. And not be trying to change something to satisfy our ego, but do what God has told us to do. Just like Jesus did. Jesus obeyed every command God gave him. The writer of the Hebrew letter used him as an example. Hebrews 5 verse 8 and 9 said, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Became the author of eternal salvation to all those that listen to this now. Obey him. And when Jesus out in the Garden of Gethsemane in Luke 39, or Luke 22, he said that, Father, when he prayed unto God, it was right before he was crucified, and it said that sweat was pouring from his brow as it were the drops of blood. And he said, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup or this crucifixion pass by me. Nevertheless, let thy will be done and not mine. You know, you've heard me say this, I'm certain. That was the passage in the Bible that turned my head around. That was a passage I heard a guy preaching one day. I'd been debating him and making fun of him. And he used that. He preached a sermon on that. And that was the first time that I realized what a knucklehead I'd been. I'd realized I had never really wanted to do anything God wanted me to do. I wanted God to do what I wanted him to do. And those passages, when we really open our minds and our hearts to God's Word, the Word will do what it's supposed to do. It'll convert us. You know, any time that you study with one thing, there's two things you've got to have if you're going to be successful. I always tell this in any study or any discussion I get about, you've got to be honest with yourself and be honest with God. Be honest with God. And you, if a person will do that and you study with them, the Word of God will convert them. Not because maybe we've got ability or something where we think we do. It's because if the power is in the Word of God and it will convert them just as sure as the world. If Jesus were to come back to the teachings of the New Testament, or not Jesus, but these people on this denominational teaching, they would come out of their denominations and be a member of the church revealed in the scriptures. If Brethren Shelley and Cope and Morrison and all these people down in the liberal South are members of something that began with the American Restoration Movement, then they got there by following something other than the New Testament. Because notice again what the Apostle John said, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. But he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Both the Father and the Son. Not one essential element of the Church of Christ had its beginning with any restoration preacher. Not at all. And I challenge anybody to point to one thing that is fundamental to the Church of Christ that I am a member of that had its beginning with the Restoration Movement. Unless it can be shown that some essential element of the Church originated with the Restoration Movement, then it certainly cannot be shown that the Church began with the Restoration Movement. Because the men started the Restoration Movement. But these men started that movement. I've got the history of them. They said, let's speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent. They didn't want to start a new religion. They wanted to bring the old religion back up to date where it should be. I want us to notice some points here before I close the lesson. No denomination was purposed from eternity, and the church was. In Ephesians 3, verse 10 to 11, said that the church was purposed in the mind of God from eternity. And I don't know how long that is. No other church can say that. No other religious organization can say that. No other church was prophesied of the Old Testament such as Daniel 2, 44 and Isaiah 2, 2 through 4. Said it would come and it would stand forever, and it started in the city of Jerusalem, which it did. No denomination had the way prepared by John the Baptist in Matthew 11 and verse 10. No church was promised by Jesus while he was on earth, Matthew 16, 18, as we read. And no other church on the face of earth was purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ, as the Church of Christ was in Acts 28. Or in Acts 20 and verse 28. And no other church was established by the power of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost in Acts, the second chapter. None of these religious movements can say that. That's where the Church of Christ was established. And if somebody has got you off track saying, well, it was a restoration movement, they're telling you a lie. They're telling you a lie. Somebody that's lost faith and they're trying to tear other people down. I've run into preachers over the years, and I've had several of them say, well, I don't preach anymore. I'm just wore out. I've just wore myself out on it. You know what? I've got a pat answer for that. You've lost your faith in God. That's what stops you. You lost your faith in God. And I'll tell you, if we don't grow and appreciate God's word every day that we live, then we need to do something about it by doing more studying or something. And there's not anything in the world more gratifying than helping someone become a child of God. I've had a lot of wonderful things happen in my life, but there's nothing like bringing somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ through teaching the Word of God. It's a great experience that you can have. Not anything else like it. Not anything else like it. And that's our responsibility. It could also be said that the Lord never added one to a denomination. He never prayed for the unity of denominations. He never wrote any part of the New Testament to tell those in the denomination how to live and conduct themselves and in the affairs of the denomination. Never did it. Never did it at all. Never promised to take a denomination to heaven. Now this is not my opinion, folks. This is what the Bible teaches. The only thing we do is beg those who may be in some denomination, come out of it. obey the gospel of Christ so that the Lord will add you to his church. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 3, 14, 15, he said, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. It was named of the Lord. You know, people use the name Christian as making fun of somebody. But in the Acts 11th chapter, after the first Gentile family was brought into the church and house of home of Cornelius, the Christians were called, the members of the church was called Christians first at Antioch. That was the name that was given, and it was written in the book of Isaiah that it was going to take place. 62nd chapter, one place. They did that, it was going to take place. And we find in Romans 16, 16, Paul called all the churches of Christ. 1 Peter 4, 11, he said, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. That's all we've got a right to preach. Not what I think about them. What I think about them, not worth a hill of beans from them, not worth as much as you thinking about them. But I can give you book, chapter, and verse, and you make up your mind. I'm simply passing on to you what Jesus has said. John 12, verse 48 says, Jesus said, you're going to be judged by the words which I have spoken to you. John 8, 32, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 17, 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Thy word is truth. And every promise that God has ever made, I'll guarantee you, he will keep it. And I have people always saying, well, it's nothing in a name. You can call yourself whatever you want to. Acts 4 and verse 12, read what that says. It said there's no other name under heaven whereby man must be saved than the name of Jesus, by the authority of Jesus. We could go on and on. When you finalize the whole Bible, it all ties to the church. It all ties to the church. It all makes a complete package that God set forth that he might provide us a way of salvation through obedience to the gospel of Christ. It's so beautiful and so wonderful, and there's not anything will compare with it on the face of the earth. I appreciate your time, and I've gone a little over. I knew I had a lot of stuff to say. But this, it's like I was telling Wilma today, this is the kind of preaching right here, this material, not my preaching, this is the kind of material here that we need to be using more now than we've ever used it. Because it's something that people can understand. When I began trying to learn how to preach, I was told, and I worked on it, that you get your material together where it will point to the hearts of men and women out of the scriptures and bring it together for the invitation, because that's what you're up there for. That's what we're up here for. But we hear preaching, and preacher studies is good and gets a lot of material, but it's a lot of it today, I'm sorry to say, and I'm not saying it's critical, it's like a college lecture. You've got to get your heart into it, and you've got to be interested in the souls of men and women. I never yet heard an old gentleman, he was 92 years old, I was preaching a meeting down in close to Stuttgart, Arkansas several years ago. And the meeting came to a close, and he may say, I never heard it before. I guess everybody else said. And he said, well, brother, he said, I probably won't ever see you here again. He said, well, let's try to meet up there. That's what it's all about. If we miss heaven, it's been better we've never been born. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. If you're here tonight and you're subject to the invitation call in any way, would you come while we stand together and sing?